Right on. Thank you. Praise team. We're going to depart from Colossians this morning. We're going to look at a passage in Proverbs, if you want to turn to it. Proverbs 22:6. Got a couple of reasons for this morning. One of them, I couldn't get away from the verse this week, so I thought, well, let's teach it. You'll notice in your bulletin that we had Colossians on the schedule, but like I said, it just kept nagging at me and nagging at me and nagging at me. And so finally I succumbed to it and I thought, well, let's teach on that this week and we'll just skip Colossians until next week. So we're going to look at this proverb. The proverb is simple. It says, train a child up in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? Simple for us, but also very, very burdensome for us as parents, right? That puts a very big burden on us if we think about that verse too much. And so we want to look and see what that means. I'm going to open us up in prayer first, and then we'll look through this. This is not so much a Mother's Day message as it is a parenting message, which I find far more edifying for us than just talking about one particular thing. And so this morning, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we realize from the onset when we look at your word, when we study Christ's word, that we are just wholly inadequate in complete understanding, that we are wholly inadequate in complete devotion, that sometimes, Father God, we just don't feel like we have what it takes to do the things that you say are good for us. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at these verses, Father God, I pray that it would be encouraging to us, that it would make us wise, that it would give us direction, Father God. But most of all, I pray that it would let us see the glory of Christ and the gospel, that we would know the truth of salvation, that we would know the truth of raising children and families and all of those things that you have put before us in this world, Father God. That we would love you more, that we would depend on you more, that we would trust in you more. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning as we view your word, please let the Holy Spirit be alive in us this morning. Let us just be drawn to these things, Father God, that we would have life in you and life abundantly, Father God. That's your promise to us. And so with everything in this, Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. So let me give you a little background this morning as to why I got stuck in this verse. My wife came to me at the beginning of the week and she said a lady had approached her with a Bible question, and she said, does God really say in his word that he punishes the children for the sins of their parents? Right? And so my wife had to answer that question, which awesomely, she totally nailed it, right? She just had all the places to go and the right stuff to talk about. And so that concerned me because I've heard that a lot. People want to grab a verse out of nowhere and then they want to make the rest of the world conform to that when that's not what the verse really says. And I can only guess she was probably quoting Exodus 20, I think, verses 4 and 5, if you remember the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which says this, I put it up on the board, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations to those, right, who hate me. And so if this is what this means, right, then that's a huge burden on us as parents. That's something that we're just not able to bear, because we all know our life doesn't exactly fit the standards of God. But fortunately for us, concerning Scripture, we have to be careful about not making verses say what they don't say. Okay? And so if you know the context of this verse, right, this has nothing to do with God punishing children for the sins of their parents. What this has to do with, right, is idol worship. The Israelites are worshiping idols in the desert. And God says, if you don't break from that idol worship, then all the generations that follow you are going to be subject to the same sins, right? If we don't change the way we think and the way we do things, there's a good likelihood that all of our children are going to follow that pattern. And likewise, if we change our pattern, if we follow Christ, if we have this devote, there's a good chance that our children will follow that pattern as well. That's all God's saying. Okay, so we have to be careful with how we interpret these things, right? How we view these things. And so this got me thinking about Proverbs 22:6, which is another verse that seems to lay on us a burden that's hard for us to bear, right? It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and even when he is old, they will not depart from it. And so the burden we have, or the burden that we feel in this verse, comes from the second part where it says they will not depart from it. That's the promise that bothers us, because all of us either know or have children that have departed. Okay? So what does that mean for us as parents, right? What does that mean for our children? And it's something that I think is very healthy for us to have an understanding, especially when it comes to this verse, right? Because the truth of it is, when a child does depart, the first thing that we want to consider is that we have been what? Unfaithful parents, right? We didn't do the best that we could do. We weren't as good as we could have been. And that might be true. Okay? We're not saying that that isn't true. But what we want to do is get down to the bottom of this verse, right? Because I know in my own life, right, I always feel inadequate or unfaithful when it comes to the consistency of training my children in godly ways, even in my own home. Okay? And I think all of us probably feel that way. And so what does this mean for us when our children depart, right? So what I want to talk about this morning is raising godly children. Okay? Because I think this is important for us, whether you're young or old. You older folks, right, who have grown children or are already out of the home, I don't want you to check out on this, okay? Because this is as relevant for you as it is for those parents right now that are dealing with training their children in the home as well, right? Because all of us know somebody or have somebody, like I said, that has departed, right? And so as older parents, we want to carry that guilt and that shame, right? We want to grab onto that and go, gosh, I wish I could have just done more devotions. I wish I would have done more Bible studies. I wish I would have, you know, sang more hymns. Whatever is your thing, okay? I could have done better, right? I could have modeled Christ better. And so even though this may be possibly true, Scripture also makes it clear that our children are responsible for their own decisions, right? Okay? The Bible is very explicit in this. On the last day, you're going to go through a turnstile, right? The gate is narrow, and that gate is explicit. There's only room for one person at a time. You will stand or fall before Christ on your own merit, okay? Not the merit of your parents, not the merit of your children. You will stand before Christ on the merit of Christ. And so it's important that we understand that. And I want to really, I mean, look, the truth is your children don't belong to you anyway. Okay, do you understand that? They are God's children. They are on loan to you from God to train them up in the ways of God, right? And so they never did belong to you. It's just like I tell young parents when they come into my office, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Are you with me? Right? He only has children. And so for us, we need to understand all these things, right? And so like the lady that approached my wife this week, we cannot make the Scriptures say what we want them to say. We have to hold fast to the truth. And so the first thing that comes to my mind when I read a verse like this, whenever I read a verse like this, is, has this been my experience? Okay? And what I mean by that, is this categorically, right, and universally true that every child raised up in a godly home becomes a godly child? Okay? Can I say that's true, right? True that all children who are trained up in the way they should go, they will not depart from it? My answer and your answer is going to be no, right? Because by experience, we know that's not true. Okay? Or I should say we know that that's not always true. Because every one of us have either children who have departed or children potentially in the future that will depart, right? Not to mention, we also have the testimony of Scripture, right? Scripture tells us there are godly men and women in the Bible, right, who had godly, or were raised up in a godly home, so to speak, who had children who departed, right? Adonijah, who was David's son, what did he do? He exalted himself as king over David's throne, right? Or Eli with his two sons, what were they doing? Well, they had prostitution in the temple, and they were also selling the best parts of the sacrifices out the back door, right? So they departed even though they all had godly fathers, not to mention the God, the Father in heaven, right? Who we would all agree is the most perfect father that ever lived, right? Am I right? And what does he say in Hosea? What does it say in Hosea? Eventually, what does it say in Hosea? It says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. This is God speaking. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense and idols. And so for us, when we look at this, right, it's important here that when we quote a verse like this one that we have in here, that we have an understanding of what that verse says, that we have wisdom and understanding through God's word, right, filtering everything through the whole counsel of God in what these verses mean for us, right? Because the temptation in the church, and this happens all the time, the temptation in the church, right, when a child falls away, is the default to one or two things, right? Either we default to guilt or we default to legalism, right? We default to guilt as parents because we wish we could have done better. We wish we would have had more devotions. We wish we would have went to church more. We wish we would have wish, right? Or we default to legalism. I know it's unbelievable. Right? When we see a child who falls away, what do? We end up blaming, right, the parents. They're either lazy or irreverent. And so we want to be careful of those two extremes, right? We want to be careful with both of those things, those two conclusions, because both of them are unhealthy for us, and both of them aren't part of God's plan, right? Thing to remember here, the reality for us to be sensitive to, is that none of these extremes, either legalism or guilt, are inherently true or always correct, okay? I mean, who here is going to accuse God the Father of being an irreverent parent because Israel went the other way? No one, right? No one. And so that becomes true for us as well. So there must be another way to apply this verse, right? To apply the truth, apply it in a way that the author intended, so that we do have wise counsel, so that we do have understanding, right? In other words, what I'm saying is this author saying that this is an absolute truth, that if you raise your children up in the way they should go, that they will not depart from it, right? Is that what he intended without exception? Do faithful parents raise up faithful children, and do unfaithful parents raise up unfaithful children, right? And we know just from our own experience and from the testimony of Scripture that that's not true, right? But we have to be careful, okay? And this I caution you, we cannot evaluate Scripture by our own experience. Okay? Experience alone is not enough to have a wise understanding. We must also run it through the filter or compare it to what the Word of God says. The whole counsel of God. We can't pick one verse that we like or one verse that we don't like and try to make that fit into everybody's lives. Okay? Because that's just not the truth, right? It's not the truth. We must take the full testimony of God when discerning, right, the meaning of a text. And so, on one hand, for us, right, we can't just dismiss this verse. We can't say, well, by experience, not every child in a godly home ends up being godly, so we're just going to take that verse and kick it out as untrue. We can't do that, right? On the other hand, we cannot take that verse and make it an absolute promise, right? We can't say, oh, well, you know what, every kid raised in a godly home will become a godly kid, because we know the testimony of Scripture is that salvation is by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone, not by faithful parents. Are you with me? Okay, so we can't be functional saviors in our family simply because we were diligent or more diligent than everyone else to train our children up. We don't want to carry that kind of guilt, because that's not what God lays on us with this, right? I mean, in general, your children, in general, in life, your children will follow the path of their parents, okay? In general. But it doesn't mean that it's absolute or always. And so in the case of Proverbs, we have to be careful not to make this verse absolute, right? That every child raised in a godly home becomes godly, because the Bible makes it clear, like I said, that salvation comes from Christ alone. And so one of the things I want to look at this morning is, how do we reconcile these two truths, okay? How do we put these two together? Because they are truth, okay? The Bible is not a book of suggestions, people. It is the book of truth, okay? And so how do we put these together, right? If you look at verse 6, that we are to train our child up in the way they should go, and even when they are older, will not depart from it. That sometimes, despite our best efforts, right, we still have children that go in the other direction. Okay. Because as I said, there's not a parent I know, okay, that doesn't lament over the fact that they wish they would have done better. Or are now wishing that they would do better. I was just telling Tony, I was laughing. Probably shouldn't say this because I'll get in trouble. But I was just telling Tony, it's funny because when I thought about this early on, because the lady that approached my wife is a young mother who's dealing with her children, right? And I said, man, this is a good one for those young families. And I noticed all of our young families, with the exception of a couple, aren't here today. Isn't that great? But that's okay, because I'll tell you what, there's not, like I said, there's also older parents who still feel the guilt and shame of their children who departed. And so my goal this morning is to help us to understand what God means and to put this in perspective for us, okay, to encourage us in this. First thing we need to look at this morning is the nature of Proverbs, right? Secondly, we need to understand the nature of salvation. Proverbs is kind of a different animal altogether, and the writer of Proverbs tells us that they are given to us to give us wisdom, to give us discernment, right? To give us understanding. But in order to do this, we have to apply them correctly. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And so that word understanding there is the word that means to read between the lines, right? To take what you know by experience and to take what God says and put those two things together, right? And make a wise decision about things, okay? To have an understanding about things, okay? And we don't do this with every verse in the Bible, obviously, because some of them are by command, but the Proverbs are just a little bit different for us, okay? Just a little bit different. The Proverbs are written to encourage us, yes, to acquire skill and disciplined living, but generally, Proverbs are given to us to let us know how life usually is, not the way that it will be all the time. Do you understand? I have a couple examples for you, by the way, just to help you out with this. Look at Proverbs 10:1 here. I put it on here. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now, is that inherently and categorically always true? No, of course not. Sometimes a good son makes his father mad, and a cruddy son does grieve his mother, but not all the time. Okay, and so we don't want to get too caught up in that. Look at this one here, and this one's especially good for you mothers. Could you just leave them up, Jesse, and not change them? I need to work from there a little bit. It says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. Isn't that a good one for you moms? You ever wish that the ravens would come and pick your kid's eye out for being a little brat? Sometimes, okay? Let's be honest. We're in church here, okay? We can tell the truth, okay? And the young eagles will eat it, right? And so without getting too ethereal, we can understand that this scenario is not always categorically true, right? Otherwise, we'd have a bunch of one-eyed kids running around right now. But we can understand through the proverb that, you know what, it's not going to go well for our children if they make fun of mom and dad. Are you with me? Okay? So the truth is still there, and we still hold fast to the truth, okay? So the point is this, in order for Proverbs to be wise counsel for us, right, we need to apply them correctly. That's the whole point. We need to apply them with wisdom and discernment. Because remember, experience alone is not enough to have wise counsel. The Bible says that we need to have the wise counsel of God. Just like the foolish man in Proverbs 26, we don't want to be wise in our own eyes. Okay, you understand? We don't want to be wise in our own eyes. The Bible makes it clear that our wisdom and understanding comes from the whole counsel of God, comes from the words of Christ, right? In fact, if you look back at chapter 2 with me in Proverbs, there's four ways that we become wise, the writer of Proverbs says. I want to share these with you before we look at the rest of the verse. Four ways that we become wise, okay, this is for our parents. This is for everyone in this room, right? Four ways the Bible says that we become wise. And this is from the writer of Proverbs. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, The first way we become wise, right, is to treasure up Scripture, It says in verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you," right? The Word of God is truth. It's not a book of suggestions. It is the living and enduring Word of God, the Bible says. It must be applied in all truth, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And that's such a good verse for us because that tells us that the Word of God, right, equips us to be adequate. Okay? You aren't adequate on your own, parents. I'm sorry. Okay? But that's just the sobering truth of it. You're never going to be an adequate parent. Okay? You are a horrible Savior. Okay? And there's a reason for that, because Christ is the one who saves. And so the Word of God is what makes you adequate. But you got to treasure that up in your heart. Okay? You got to store that up. How do you do that? You study the Bible, right? Simple as that. Not hard to understand there. Pretty clear. Secondly, we must incline our hearts to meditating on the Word. Verse 2 says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." And so simply, right, we cannot understand the Word of God by osmosis. You can't put the Bible underneath your pillow at night and sleep on it and hope to know what God says in His Word. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to study it. Okay? We're not talking about sitting there with your legs folded and burning incense. We're talking about actually reading, discerning, and understanding what God says in His Word. Okay? Writer of Proverbs says this is the second way that we become wise. Look at the third one. We must pray for understanding, the writer says. Verse 3, "For if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, you search for her as a hidden treasure," right? "You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God," right? Because the truth is that when we meditate on the Word of God, sometimes what happens to us, right? We go, "Wow, I have no idea what you're trying to say here." Okay? And so he says we cry out to God. In other words, we pray for understanding. Okay? "Help me to understand this. Help me to walk in this. Help me to believe this is truth." Okay? And so we continue to do that. And then the fourth way that we have understand, or the fourth way that we become wise, is we must be willing to turn to the one who God gives wisdom, right? We have to go to the source of wisdom. It says in verse 6, "But the Lord gives wisdom," right? "From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." James tells us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him," right? All we have to do is ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom and understanding his word and following his word. And so this is really where we make the connection to Christ. This is where we really begin to understand Proverbs 22:6. Is we have to make that connection to Christ in raising godly children, right? To understand what it means to train a child up in the way they should go, right? We need to begin with the wisdom of Christ, right? Because Christ and his word has become our wisdom. That's what the scriptures tell us, right? "But by his doing, you are in Christ," it says. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption, right? Yeah, I mean, let's face it. The reality is you could have done better in raising your children. The reality is you could be doing better right now in raising your children. But the wisdom according to God is that Christ is our wisdom, that he is our righteousness, that he is our sanctification, and that he is our redemption, okay? And so the truth is, parents, is that, like I said, we are horrible failures at being saviors. We don't even possess the tools to even begin to save, right? There is only one Savior. There is only one Christ. There is only one Redeemer, okay? And so we need to remember that when we're raising our children, right? Psalm 47:9 says, "No man by any means can save his brother," right? "Or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is too costly, and we should cease trying." It's too costly, okay? Just another way of saying that salvation is in Christ alone, right? And so to live in the shame, right, for us older parents, to live in shame because your 24-year-old or your 35-year-old has gone in the opposite direction of Christ, right, is to try and make yourself a functional savior. You have forgot the gospel of Christ in your own life. That's the truth of it. How did Christ save you? How did you come to the knowledge of God? How did you obtain salvation? Was it because you were a good person? Because you had all the right things? Because you went to church enough? Because there was enough Bible studies? Or because your parents were godly parents? Probably not. Okay? The Bible makes it clear that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit alone. Okay? You cannot save your children. And so when we do this, we fail to apply the gospel of Christ. When we become depressed over the fact that we should have done more, we are failing to see the gospel of Christ in our own lives. Okay? It's the truth of it. Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone. That has to be at the top of our pile, right? Our children, just as I said, are making and are still making their own decisions. Okay? Believe me, there's no other area in my life, like I said, that I feel more inadequate than in the area of discipleship in my own home. Okay? I always feel like I could do more. Okay? There's never a time in my life and my walk that I don't feel like I fall short with the consistency of modeling Christ for my own children. Okay? It's just the way it is, right? But all we can do, one writer says, is put kindling into the hearts of our children, right? We cannot light the fire. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so it is true, right? We do train up our children as diligently as we can with the hope that they will continue to follow that, but we leave that to Christ. We leave that to His salvation. All we can do is continue to mirror the grace and mercy of Christ to our children, right? Realizing that we are not the gospel. And we can never be the gospel. Yes, train your child up in the way they should go, right? Or in the words of Deuteronomy, I wrote these down this morning, right? Talk about the gospel when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up, and write it on your doorpost and on your gates, so that the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land, and walk in the ways of the Lord and hold fast to Him. But always with the understanding that Christ is the only one who can keep your children from departing from the gospel, not you. Okay? So let me depart today, no pun intended, with a little bit of wisdom from the Bible, with a little bit of wisdom from Christ and His Word, right? On godly parenting, right? And these aren't mine, by the way. As I told you, there's no original bone in my body. I steal these from everybody I can get them from. But it doesn't make them any less useful to us anyway, right? Still good stuff. Let's look at the reality, right? Let's look at the reality for us in godly parenting. And the first reality is to place your hope where it belongs, in Christ alone and not in your parenting skills. Are you with me? Place your hope in Christ alone and not in your ability to be a good parent, right? Pray earnestly and fervently for your child's salvation and never give up. But know that your hope is not in your ability, it is in Christ's ability, okay? It is in Christ on the cross, explicitly. Number two, continue to saturate your children, just as we saw, with the Word of God. Okay, this is so important for us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, right? Romans 10:17. Okay? You need to constantly keep feeding the Word of God to them. Keep giving them the Word of God. The only way that they will come to know Christ, the only way that the Holy Spirit will work in their life, is through the Word of God. Okay? It won't be in your excellent modeling of a good parent. It won't be in how many times you attend church. It won't be in how many Bible studies you have. It will be in and through the Word of God, the living and enduring Word of God, the imperishable seed of Christ. Thirdly, be consistent with your affection for Christ, whether you are in the home or you are in church. This is the greatest advice that I give to any parent. Be the same person you are here amongst other Christians that you are at home. Okay? Because if your life is radically different in your house than it is when you're around a bunch of other Christians, your children have no reason to believe that you have any affection for Christ. They might believe you have affection for looking good in front of other people, but they won't believe Christ because you don't believe Christ. If you don't model it in your own home, right, your children have no reason to believe that Christ is authentic in your life. Okay? Number four, live the gospel of Christ in your life, right? Let your children know that you are not perfect and that you are constantly dependent on the grace and the mercy of God each and every day. Okay? Ask for forgiveness from them. Right? Show them the love of Christ. Show them how the gospel works in their life. This is so important for us. Let them know, right, that you are not always the parent that you should be, but that you are dependent on the grace of God and the mercy of God just like everyone else is. Okay? Number five, be a part of a Bible-saturated, loving church. This is such a big deal. Okay? Children are a gift to the church. That's what the Bible... It's not so much it's a parenting thing, but it is a community thing. Okay? We have children are given to us as a gift to the body of Christ for raising up, right? Jesus told the disciples, do not hinder the little ones who come to me, right? There is truth in that, okay? And so we raise up. Don't just be the only voice about God and Christ that your child hears. Pour out other people into your life that convey the same truth. This gives your child confidence that your mom and dad aren't whack jobs, right? That there are other people that actually know and trust and love Christ, right? Training a child is a covenant thing, okay? It's a congregational thing. It is a community affair. Number six, you are not a functional savior. It is God in Christ who saves, right? Don't make your child's relationship with Christ about behavior. This is a huge one, I'm telling you right now. Parents, right, they get embarrassed about the behavior of their children, so they want them to act right so everybody believes that they might be Christians, okay? The only thing your child's going to learn from that is that their relationship with Christ is based on behavior. If I do good, God loves me. If I don't do good, God doesn't love me. Do you understand? And so we don't want their relationship to be based on that, okay? It doesn't mean that we don't discipline them. It doesn't mean that we don't follow through with those things that we have given to them, but we do not want their relationship to be based on behavior. We want it to be based on affection. Okay? Your relationship isn't based on behavior. Just as your own salvation, right, is not based on your performance, neither is their salvation based on their performance. Model affection for Christ. Okay? Show them why we love Jesus, right? That He loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us in spite of our failure. He loves us in spite of ourselves. Okay? Teach your child to love Jesus, right? Not love performance. Okay? I can't tell you how many times I was sharing this with the Friday night group. Sometimes people will come into our church or visit, or I'll run into people on the road, and they'll find out I'm a pastor, and they'll go, "Oh, hey, yeah. I'm a Christian too. I was a deacon for 10 years. I was an elder for 20. They start giving me this resume. Okay? And I'm always suspicious, because is that what you want people to know about Christ, right? All the good things you've done? Or do you want them to know about what Christ has done? Okay? Do you understand? There's a difference. God is sovereign over salvation, right? There are as many kids that are saved out of unfaithful homes as there are kids that are saved in faithful homes. Okay? It's not based on what you've done, either good or bad. It's based on the grace and the mercy of Christ. It is based on faith in Christ. We as parents cannot bear the weight of the eternity of our children. That's God's business. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Just keep us going, Lord. Our children, boy, they are a great source of stress for us, Father God, as we can probably imagine we were for you, or are for you. I mean, not that you stress, Lord, but that, you know, we are definitely hardly ever going in the right direction, it seems. And so, Lord, with the same grace and mercy that you've given us and just the tremendous things that you provide for us and just knowing that our children's salvation does not depend on us, this should be freeing for us, Father God. It should alleviate that anxiety that we have and free us up to be the type of parent that you've called us to be. Let that be true for us this morning, Lord Jesus, really. Let it be true for us. And I pray, Father God, for the older parents here who have children who have gone astray, who have anxiety and fear and shame about that, that they would let that go, that they would simply just display the gospel of Christ to the children they have, that they would ask for forgiveness and move on, knowing that they have planted those seeds, Father God, but you are the one that grows. And for all of us in here, Lord, who live in this community, who are in the body of Christ, I pray that we would be diligent with all of the children that we have. That we would be willing to not hinder them by letting them fall into one trap or another, Father God, but we would always be drawing them out to the truth of Christ. That we would model these things for them as a congregation and as parents. You are faithful, Lord. You are faithful. And so we are thankful this morning that we cannot be saviors, that you are the Savior of the world and that we are dependent on you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your words this morning. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.